I've got a sermon that I do want to preach, which I will get to. But before I do, as I look around the hall, to be honest, I do see a lot of people missing. Maybe some are sick, and I get that. But I have a question for us as believers. Are we our brother's keepers? And does it concern us when we look around the hall and go, well, there aren't people here who normally are here? And I want to ask us as a congregation, how do we respond to that? Because we could just go on and carry on next week and do the same thing and more people aren't here and we go, well, I'm not my brother's keeper, which is exactly what Scripture says, but not in the positive way, in the negative. I think there's something about us discipling each other, my friends. And if we are content to come to church and sit here and go, well, they're missing, and I guess, I don't know. And I don't know if we're doing church right. Hebrews says, stir one another up to love and good works, not forsaking the gathering of the saints, as some are in the habit of doing. Some are in the habit of doing. My friends, this is serious. This is not what I plan to preach at all. And I'll get to why I feel this way as a shepherd in the house of God. But I think there's a responsibility on myself, but there's a responsibility on us as a congregation to go, where is my brother? Where is my sister? Are we concerned enough to ask that question? Otherwise, we're just playing church. Really, we're just playing church. Whatever. Why even bother? I would ask you to consider that prayerfully. Tonight I do want to talk about devoted to the fellowship and what that means. What does it mean to be devoted to the fellowship? I spoke last week about Acts 2:42, it talks about being devoted, and we spoke about that word devoted, which implies intense effort. And I said how the modern English word seems to imply something along the lines of love and affection, which are good things. But I think in the context of Scripture, that word devoted has a lot more meaning and is a lot more powerful and forceful than just, well, I have an affection towards you. No, I'm earnestly devoted to the cause of Christ. And as I will say this, ironically, last week when I preached on devotion, there were less people here than before. And so maybe devotion is a topic that the church needs to be hearing at this point. And so the scripture I'm going to preach from again is Acts 2:42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And Mike and I were talking in the worship, that word for fellowship is koinonia. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard that word. It's a well-known word in Christian circles. And it means partnership, contributory help, and joint participation. Now that sounds a little bit more to me than, well, I have an affection towards you, a loose affection. In fact, one Greek commentary says to share together and take part together, which means there's a sharing and taking part. There's a give and take in this thing of fellowship. It's not just, well, I come here and I sit here and I take and I take and I take. There's a participatory element to this thing. And so fellowship between each other is that thing of I give, you give, I take, we take, together, one another. And so again, I ask that question, are we our brother's keeper? See, I think the English word that we use for fellowship can actually, the dictionary describes it as a friendly association of people with a shared interest. That is your running club, my friend. That is your chess club, your dart club. I mean, what other clubs are there? Cubing. Ooh, Rosie is getting personal here. I'm sorry, Raph. I'm sorry. Oh, is that Murray? Okay. That was your mom throwing you under the bus, Raph. I'm sorry. But what we see in scriptures is a group of new believers who are partnering, helping, and participating in the life of the early church with great devotion. And scripture goes on to tell us that this intentional fellowship and meeting together was because they had everything in common. Acts 2:44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common, a common hope in heaven. That ties us together far more than a cycling club, a common hope in heaven, a common joy, a common hatred of sin, common subjects of conversation, and a common enemy, namely Satan. Do we have these things in common? I think we do. We all know that Satan is our enemy. 3,000 people with everything in common and being of one accord. It's impossible for this to be an act of the will or a good idea. One thinks of Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This can only be a work of the Holy Spirit. And we spoke last week about, before you get to Acts 2:42, Peter presents the gospel and men and women are cut to the heart. And they're saying, what do we need to do to be saved? And so he presents this message and they get together and they are believers. They become believers at that point. 3,000 in one day. And then scripture goes on to say that they kept on being added day by day, those who were being saved. We visited a church in the Netherlands last year. I can't believe it's a year ago. It's insane. But we visited a church, and it's a church that actually started at the same time that this church started. And it started in a small town. Really, we went there, and it's in the middle of nowhere. It's not on any itinerary. It's not something you would think about, well, let's go to Odovater, because that's where, like, nothing is. Except Jacob Arminius had a church there, so that was cool. I got to get a picture under the plaque where Jacob Arminius' church once was. But there's nothing really there, except for a church that are devoted to Christ. And Peter came down recently and we heard him speak and he spoke about how they are very intentional in how they do church, how they are intentional in creating unity, in creating a church that is of one mind and one accord. And because they are of one mind and one accord in almost everything, that church has exploded into 3 congregations in 3 years. It is wonderful. It really is. And you go there, and I wrote a blog post about it, because you get there and you feel like there's something of acts happening here. You go, like, these people are excited about church. They want to be in church. They want to pray for one another. They want to get together. They want to give everything up. And many of them have given up everything for the kingdom. And we think, first world, what are the challenges? My friend, people lose families over the matter of baptism in those churches. Mothers and fathers cut off their children for being baptized as adults. And we go, well, I think persecution helps the church in many ways. Actually, I do. And we hear these stories of these churches and that church, and we look at the story in the book of Acts, and you know what we do very often? If we're honest with ourselves, we switch off. We go, that's nice for them. I've heard it before. That's great for them. And I think we do it because when we're faced with an ideal, we create reasons and excuses why we can't live up to that. Who's done that? We've all done it. I've done it. I've done it with this scripture. Acts 2, it's an ideal. Well, don't worry, it's an ideal. And so we excuse it and we come up with reasons why this can't possibly be done in our context. I remember reading this passage many years ago and going, well, it's in the old school. It's thousands of years ago. They all lived very close together. Community was easy. Who's thought that? Okay, everyone. Okay, cool. I'm not alone. And we go, well, community was easy. Of course, they were all together. There was no distractions. Life was simpler. You just went into the field, plowed your field, went home, ate your food. No Facebook. No Instagram. Life was simple. So of course this was possible. They had a wonderful community. It was easy. Community wasn't easier. They just weren't afraid to commute. Can I say, Cape Town and commuting, Barry, you'll learn this very quickly. Cape Town and commuting are terrible. Guys, we've got to drive to Paro for the gathering. Paro! What do you mean, Paro? Malmesbury! I'm going to have to get an Airbnb on Friday night to get to Paro. No, don't get an Airbnb in Paro. But they didn't need to commute in the old church. You just walked to your neighbor. Of course, it was easy. My friend Mary walked 180 kilometers to get to Elizabeth. When last did you walk 180 kilometers for community? It's funny, but it's not. Something had happened to her, and she was like, I'm going to walk. She was pregnant. I'm too distracted. You probably are too distracted. The problem is not too much distraction, it's too little devotion. Don't tell me you're too distracted. Fellowship, my friends, takes effort. It takes getting in your car and driving to that person's house and being in fellowship and partnering with them. That's what it is. It wasn't easier then, and it's not easier now. It's just what we do as a church. And it's beautiful, because that's what we're called to. But we find reasons not to. The Dutch church, of course, it's easier. First world. They've got buses. Yeah, the buses there are incredible. But as I said, people have lost families over baptism. I don't wish that on anyone. I'm not saying losing a family over baptism is a sign of devotion. Man, that is terrible, and I pray for those people. But that's what they're willing to give up for the cause of the kingdom. The state church has pretty much called them a cult. I'm not going to name the church. The state church has sent letters around the towns where these churches are saying, do not go to these churches that baptize people. What does it matter what our reputation is around, before people? And add to that, I mean, Netherlands is probably the most post-Christian culture in most of Europe, to be honest. Anything goes. Hike and I went to Amsterdam for 2 days. I tried to book a place on the furthest point from the red light district. And you just cannot escape it. You cannot escape it. Like, we didn't go there, but where we were, there's just, everywhere you go, there's just like you're confronted with stuff. You're like, what is going on in this place? And yet they devote to fellowship and to meeting together every Sunday and Wednesday and many other days. But maybe you sit and you go, well, you're still being too idealistic. We need to be more realistic. How do we be more realistic about Acts 2:42-47? Get out of this bubble of idealism, Dylan. Let me read this passage to you, and I want to investigate a little bit and just see, am I being too idealistic and going, this is possible within the church, or do I need a big dose of realism? We're going to play a game. It's called idealism or realism. Idealistic or realistic? And I'm going to set some scenarios, and at the end of the scenarios, I'm going to tell you what the answer is. It's a little bit rigged, I'm sorry. Acts 2:42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and a sense of awe came over everyone, and the apostles performed many signs and wonders. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they shared with anyone who was in need. With one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts and to break bread from house to house, sharing their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, the first thing I want to highlight is that they met. All the believers were together, 44 says, and 46 says, with one accord they continued to meet daily. It feels so obvious to highlight this, that they met together, but it was foundational to the early church, getting together and meeting together in homes and in the temple courts. And there was an eagerness to do this. People actually wanted to meet together. People wanted to spend time together. In fact, Scripture says they met daily. I mentioned this scripture earlier, Hebrews 10:25. This is all they were doing. Let us hold resolutely to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not neglect meeting together, as some have made the habit, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. So, very simply, the early church met. Is meeting together idealistic or realistic? Okay, the answer is realistic. If you say idealistic, you can speak to me afterwards. No, I'm joking. So at the very least, they were devoted to meeting together. Devoted to meeting together. Making an effort to get together. In fact, that word, devotion, intense effort to get together. Okay, that's the first one. There's three, so we're doing well. They met in the temple courts daily. Scripture says, with one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts. Now, as believers, we devote ourselves to getting together and to reading Scripture and to communal worship. And this passage tells us that they met together daily in the temple with zealous enthusiasm. In fact, D.L. Moody says this, church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. Meeting together with saints on a Sunday is as vital as a transfusion of blood to a sick man. And so meeting together on the Lord's Day, coming together is vital and beneficial for us, but also because we participate, as I said earlier, and build one another up. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, it says, what then, brothers, when you come together, if you each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up. And so there's this participatory element to coming to church, to getting together, to devoting ourselves to fellowship. I wonder if I asked, and it's a bit of a loaded deck, because I came with a sermon. I wonder if I had to ask who came to church with something to offer for the building up and the benefit of the rest of the body. Or do we just come going, maybe you just came because you needed to be ministered to, and that's wonderful, I get that, I do. And I never want to belittle that. But maybe each week we just come going, I have nothing to give. And I haven't even really thought about it. And so they met. Acts 2 says they met daily. Obviously, they changed as the church faced more and more persecution, and they weren't allowed into the temple as frequently as often. And so they started to meet maybe once a day on a Sunday, the Lord's Day. So that became the pattern of the church, meeting together as a body. Now, as a church, we have something every quarter, I think, sometimes more often, sometimes less, called the gathering, where all of the churches, and I mentioned it earlier, all of the churches in Cape Town get together in one place, and there's about 6,500 people, and we get together to worship God and to get apostolic input. And that is part of how we do church, based on this very scripture of acts of getting together, of meeting in the temple. And so we've established meeting together is good. Can we agree that meeting every week, once a week, on the Lord's Day, is it idealistic or realistic? Now, can we devote ourselves to that? Meeting together is realistic, and it's what the church does. Meeting every Lord's Day is realistic, and it's what the church does. Third one. I mean, I think you get where this is going, right? I mean, it's pretty much the same answer for all of them. They met in homes. And to break bread from house to house, sharing their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart. Awesome. It sounds awesome, getting together in our homes and sharing meals, right? Can I tell you, one of the questions I get asked the most often is, why do we do so many socials? What is it with this church? Why do you always eat together? Why are we always eating? Yeah, it was Ike. Ike was like, why are we always eating? Well, if you want to get technical, they broke bread, right? So that we can say, what, was it a meal? Was it communion? Have a meal and do communion while you're breaking bread and eating. But scripture also says that they shared meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So the answer to that question is, it's biblical. So if you ask me again, why do we always eat? It's biblical to get together and to eat together. Yeah. Well, I don't know if you should go down that road, but anyway. I'll take that under advisement. That's a good point. The Jewish culture, they ate together. Jesus ate with his disciples. I'm not going to say anything more about that. I had more to say, but I'm not. I hope it's clear. I hope we understand why we get together and share meals together. Not all the time. It would be awkward if the church every Sunday just ate meals together. No, of course, we meet together and we sit under the word and we worship. Of course, it's important. Same with Wednesdays. As I said last week, I think a good pattern for communities is fellowship 1 week, prayer 1 week, teaching 1 week, and breaking of bread another week. That's 4 weeks. That's a great model. You're getting it all in. Okay. And so we break bread together. I think breaking bread and eating together is actually a great antidote to individualism and the suburban culture, which says, my walls, my barriers, my rules, my house, my castle. Because scripture tells us that they move from house to house, which would imply that each person would open their home at some point. Now, if I look around the room, I think most people here have opened their home, which is amazing. Some under duress. And it can be daunting. I do get that. It can be daunting. You're opening your home to a bunch of strangers who you don't know. But the heart is always to spend time together, to fellowship together. Because we have everything in common. The conversation in those times is naturally going to be about the things of God, hopefully. So please don't feel daunted if we come to your house. It's not we're not coming to see what furniture you've got. I also think meeting together in homes, especially in this time, is vital. And the whole pandemic thing happened, and what happened there is people closed their homes, and I think sometimes we can be a little bit slow in opening our homes again. or we've gone online. And I actually, before I wrote this sermon, I read a whole sermon about social media and the gospel, which I subsequently canned. But meeting together is a great way of getting off social media and actually meeting face to face. WhatsApp is a great tool for communication, but a poor substitute for real community. Poor substitute. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that sermon now. So, meeting, realistic. Meeting together on the Lord's Day on Sundays, very realistic. Devoting ourselves to that fellowship, realistic. Meeting in homes, realistic. Are we devoted to these things? Are we devoted to one another? And I know it seems obvious. To my mind, all these things are very, very, very realistic and attainable. But let me qualify that. We don't devote ourselves to the fellowship because it's realistic. We devote ourselves to fellowship because He is real. It's not because it's realistic and doable. It's because of He is real. It's because the cross is real. Salvation is real. Forgiveness is real. Gratitude is real. And our very real response to His goodness and mercy is to devote ourselves in every single way to the King and the kingdom. And that means meeting together, surely. If we are devoted to fellowship with one another, we meet together. Why? Because of Him. I promised myself I wouldn't get too vocal. I was trying to like keep it tidy tonight. But it has to be, surely. If it's not because of what He's done for us, why are we even meeting? Go join a social club. No, I mean that. Go meet wonderful people and ride bikes. I don't know why I'm picking on the cyclists. Anyway. Go surf. No, surfers are like lonesome. Tennis, Sophie wants to play tennis. Are we devoted to fellowship? Are we devoted to this? Because of Him. Not because of me, not because of anything, but because of Him. And when I say this, I mean the kingdom of God. I don't mean Josh Jen. Lots of wonderful churches. I pray everyone in those churches is devoted to the King and His kingdom. So let me wrap this up. Why do I preach this? Why do I preach being devoted to the fellowship? So for the last 4 years, I've developed a new hobby. Margaret's laughing. That was a knowing laugh, Margaret. Do you want to guess what my new hobby is? No, baking is quite a recent one, actually. No, baking is quite recent. Over the last 4 years, I've developed a new hobby, counting sheep. Counting sheep. Every Sunday evening, I lie down in my bed and I count sheep. And I don't count sheep to fall asleep. If anything, it keeps me up at night. I count sheep because I'm a shepherd. That's what I do. 1 Peter 5 says, as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering and a partaker of the glory to be revealed, I appeal to the elders among you, be shepherds of God's flock that is among you. Watching over them, not out of compulsion, but because it is God's will. Not out of greed, but out of eagerness. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, goes on to talk about the reward. It's not the way I do it. I don't count sheep to see how many I have. I don't count sheep to feel better about myself. I don't count them because I have to. These aren't the reasons why I do it. I count sheep to see which ones are missing. I don't want to get emotional here, actually. I don't want to be emotional, because it's not about emotional blackmail. I hope you hear me. I'm not doing this to win anyone. Really, really, it's not. But I count them to see which ones are missing, which ones I need to worry about, which ones are injured, and I wonder why they aren't in fellowship. And part of my job is to take it seriously. I am my brother's keeper. I am the shepherd of this flock. And I will give an account for how well or how badly I have watched over this congregation. Scripture says, keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. And so when I see people week after week not here, I grow concerned for them. And I'm realistic enough to know that people get sick. Kids get sick. Stuff happens, man. Like, of course, I get it. Please don't think that I'm going, if you're sick, you should drag yourself out of bed and come here because we're hardcore and we're devoted. No, if you're sick, stay in bed. Get better. If your kids are sick, get them better. Church, are we devoted to fellowship? And are we devoted to one another? And I think if we search our hearts and we find that we're not, but then I think we need to repent. Because Scripture says that the early church devoted themselves to these things. And then my final point is, if we are devoted to this fellowship of coming together as believers, are we bringing other people into the fellowship? Do we have compassion for those sheep as Jesus did when he saw them as sheep without a shepherd who are lost and need to be brought into fellowship, into salvation, into the body of Christ? And Wayne Turner will preach next week, hopefully on that, because I feel like as a congregation, we need to be reaching people and bringing them to salvation. Now, I know evangelism can be a very scary word for most people. When you think of evangelism, it's going out in the street with a Bible and a tract, trying to win people on the spot. And I'm hoping that we can get people, and Wayne will tell us how, and I'm hoping next month to do a series on Jesus, and who is Jesus, and why did Jesus come, and what is the work that he did, and why do we need to put our faith in Christ? Very basic entry-level stuff for non-believers so they can understand what we believe. I think it's important.